us up here sometimes, we get the praises. Well, we also get the other side too, right, when things don't go well. But there are so many in this church that do so much, and I sometimes feel I want to be careful to not put a lot of praises on those who are being seen, because so much of what happens to keep this church going is done by people who are unseen. And I appreciate all of you. Showers of blessing. Again, that kind of ties into our sermon this morning, but our sermon title is A Dessert to Die For. A Dessert to Die For. How many of you here have a special dessert? Now, I know you have health concerns and things get in the way where you should or shouldn't eat. I'm talking if you could totally ignore that. Just, you have a dessert. How many, by show of hands, do you have a dessert? If you can have one, you know what it is right now, on top of your hand, or on top of your head. You know what it is? What is it? Just shout it out. What kind of dessert you like? Ice cream, pies, German chocolate cake, yeah? How many of you just like desserts, period? Right? There's a few of them that I wouldn't take if the time is right. I have to say, for me, apple pie is one of my favorites, although, again, I like a lot of stuff, but I like apple pie and maybe a little bit of coffee to wash it down. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a doctor. I don't know everything that goes on in the mind, in the heart, in the body. But I think, and would you not admit that when you're eating that, whatever that dessert is that you really enjoy, when you're taking part in that, there's something that's going on that's way beyond what's happening in the mouth, right? Yes, it tastes good, and yes, it may, there's calories there that are, sometimes we may need it. But to some extent, we need some calories, right? But there's more going on. What's going on when you're having that dessert? Right, there's a, I'm going to call it, it's a peaceful pause in your life, right? Just for a moment, maybe just at the end of that dinner, for a little bit, there's a peaceful pause. Now, Jesus didn't lie to us when he said, in this life you will have trouble, right? We have troubles in this life, and it's nice for us, and I hope you all can have searched out and found those places where you can have peaceful pauses, where everything else can be set aside. I can say here this morning, for me, being a part of church, being here and taking part in the Sunday morning and the Wednesday night, and that to me is something that I receive. That is a dessert for my life. It is a peaceful pause. Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God about bringing us a peace in our lives, and a peace that lasts. When we read about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, our minds often focus on, we have a tendency to think about the future, what it's going to be like. And I'm not here to tell you that that's not good to think about too. Sometimes to be pondering in that day when the lion is laying with the lamb and the child is with the poisonous snake, you know, that mindset, that's wonderful. It is good for us to think about that and to realize that is a promise that God has given us, that Jesus has guaranteed that we can take a part in if we respond to him in faith. But however, quite often, when the Bible is speaking, when Jesus is speaking of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about here and now. He's talking about us making decisions, bringing it about right here and right now. Luke chapter 17, the second half of verse 21 says, "For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Now, I realize when you think about this verse, it can mean numerous things. It can be talking about Jesus, because Jesus at that time was in their midst physically. But what does he say to us when two or three are gathered? He's with us. How else is God with us today? Through the Holy Spirit. Right? As we respond, the Holy Spirit, as a part of our lives, he's with us. And you realize, and what I want you to be thinking about as I'm looking at our main text this morning, is the kingdom of God within you as a way of life. Yes, there is a future event that's going to happen, praise God, that's going to bring everything to finality, to where we're not going to have to look for peaceful pauses, because our life will just be a peaceful pause. And I look forward to that day. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ wants us to find those in our day-to-day activities, whatever it is we're doing. You think about it, as we pray the Lord's Prayer, part of that is to say, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Take what is going on in heaven, what is going on that where everything is a peaceful pause to some extent, to where life is at peace, bring it here, God. Bring it here. And what do you think Jesus is encouraging us to do when we say, "God, bring your will into heaven"? Now, what is it that we have the most control over? I've heard many pastors and evangelists talk about draw a circle, right, and just start right there. You can bring about the kingdom of God within your circle. You and I don't have at least direct control over what anyone else does in our life. Now, you might think you do, and you might for a period of time, but generally you don't have control of anything else or anybody else in your life. You can't control your spouse. You can't control your children. You can't control your workplace. I think a lot of our frustrations in life is because we think we can control all those things, and we try to control all those things. We cannot. But I want to tell you, when you say this prayer, look out, because Jesus is leading us here to say, "God, what is it I should be doing to bring about your kingdom right here and right now?" We need to remember that Jesus did not die for our sins just to whisk us away. He could have done that, but he hasn't. He has something for us to do, and he's promised us in the midst of that we can find a peace, a sense of our life being like a dessert. He came to bring about change in this world, in the world that we're currently living in. And do you understand, can you see that each time that you decide to do something that's God-honoring, that you from the heart desire to do something that's God-honoring, that you are taking part in, and you are bringing about his kingdom in the here and the now. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you are a child of the King. It's not a matter of you're waiting to become. You already are. And we are being called to live like children of the King. Jesus wants us to bring about the kingdom of heaven in the here and now. And I'm not talking about trying to take over the world. I'm talking about let's just start. And I'm going to say, for the most part, that's where we need to stay. Let's work on taking over our own heart, our own mind, our own spirit, and pushing it in the direction of bringing about God's kingdom right here and right now. So keep that in mind as we're reading our text that I chose this morning for our main text for the sermon. Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, when a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, and who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Lynn, would you ask a blessing on our sermon this morning? Thank you. these two parables says they have no desire to leave. They give up all else in pursuit of its value, just as you might want to do, or as Lynn said, rush through everything to get to the dessert. Jesus says once the true value of the kingdom is realized, the true value of the kingdom as the here and now, not in the future. And yes, that's a wonderful thing, but I'm talking about the here and now. When the here and now reign of God, you might think of it better in that way, reign of God, when you truly stepped into that, then there's a part of you that recognizes that this is something I want to stay, or this is a place I want to stay at. It brings about a peaceful pause in your life. That's what Jesus is saying to me in these parables. When someone truly accepts and becomes a part of the reign of God, they have no desire to leave. Both of these parables, the man hiding the treasure in the field and the one who's found a pearl of great value, are speaking of finding something that is so valuable that everything else pales in comparison. Everything else in their life has lost its luster because they got a hold of something and they said, I want this thing. And I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get it. Jesus says something with similar intent when he says this. This is some challenging words. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, cannot be my disciple. I had a conversation with a man one time that came across this verse, and basically he was wrestling with this, and his view was, well, I want to believe in Jesus, but I don't want to be his disciple. I don't want to pursue this scripture. You see, Jesus is saying, my best way of thinking this is hyperbole. Jesus is making such a strong statement to startle you to think about the point. And that is that everything else in life, and when you truly come to understand the value of being a part of the reign of God in the here and now, not talking about heaven, when you realize the value of being a part of the reign of God here and now, its value will rise above any other relationship you have in life. Now, I've said this before. You cannot look at the scriptures one verse, one book, one section. Even one testament, you've got to read it all. And if you've read the whole gamut of Scripture, you realize that Jesus is not telling me to mistreat my daughter. He's not telling me to mistreat my wife or mistreat my father. That is absolutely not what he's saying. We know this. But he's saying that my relationship with my God should be so strongly in that direction that at times those in my family might perceive it as if I hate them. That there will be times that those in my community might perceive it as if I hate my family because I've chosen to pursue God. But I will tell you this, and I can tell you story after story, as when Jesus' influence in my life, now listen, I'm not here to honor myself. I'm honoring what Jesus Christ has done in my life. But when there's been many a times when Jesus has pressed in me to act a certain way towards my wife, to act a certain way towards my children and towards my father, well, I realize that when I choose to do those things, I become the husband that I should be. I become the father I should be. I become the son I should be. All of those things are made right whenever I choose to say God first and foremost. Now, I had a conversation with a pastor one time. I was taking some ministry classes, and I said, how do you decide? This was very early on. I wasn't even a pastor yet. How do you decide what's right? And you know, there's something going on in my family. There's something going on in church. How do you decide what's right? And he told me some of the most emptiest words I've ever heard. He basically said, God's always first. What does that mean, God's always first? Does that mean that when my wife's in the emergency room that I rush to church? That's happened since I've been here. You tell me. Do you think what was more God-honoring when my wife was in the emergency room having a heart attack? What do you think was God-honoring? I know what it was. I had to be in the emergency room. That means I didn't come to church that morning. I don't know what you guys did. That time was a little bit of a blur last August. I knew what was right in the eyes of God, and that time was to be with my wife. And I hope you all understand that. There's a time and a place when something in your family takes precedence. That's not what this verse is not saying, that anything that anyone else might perceive as God must be right and first and foremost in your life. That's not what this means. But if you choose to say, I'm going to honor God with all my choices in life, there are going to be times you're going to be disappointed those you love the most. And especially if they're not Christians, there are going to be times when they're frustrated. They don't understand this. Remember, Jesus even had some discussions, and people were wondering why he, from their perspective, sometimes maybe disrespected or mistreated his family, although Jesus never did that. Remember as a child when he stayed in the temple? I believe he was 13 years old. I must be at the Father's house. Remember when he was inside doing some preaching and someone said, hey, your family's out here. You shouldn't go out. And he says, who's my family? My family are those who honor God. I don't have the exact terminology. He wasn't saying these things to suggest his family wasn't important, but he's saying, right now, I'm serving God, and in the midst of my serving God, there's going to be times when those who are closest to me are going to think that I mistreated them. But I'm going to tell you, again, back to what I said about my own self, and I hope you see that too. There's times when I treat my family in so much a better way because I'm seeking to honor God. This is how we bring about God's reign in this world, is we need to say everything else pales in comparison. Now listen, I'm not standing up here telling you I got it figured all figured out, that I'm always there, but I'm telling you that's the goal I have in life. And that's clearly the goal that Jesus is telling us that we can have in life. Just imagine here for a minute this morning if I could tell you I have the answer to all your problems. I have a bottle of snake oil out in my car that I can sell you. Just come to me after church, and I can solve all your problems. And if you truly believe that, I would imagine all of you, if you truly believe that, you'd line up behind my car after church, and you'd be standing there writing a check. I hope, and I think I can say this pretty confidently, none of you believe that's true. You don't believe that I have something that I can sell you that can solve all your problems, that's going to resolve any issue, any trouble you come up with. But I want to tell you, Jesus Christ offers something that tells us that it is the answer to all of our problems. And it has that, and it is an otherworldly thing, right? This is beyond us. My family cannot resolve all the problems. My boss cannot at work cannot resolve all my problems. Cannot give me a peaceful pause in the midst of what's going on. But Jesus Christ is the answer for all those things. I hope you wouldn't trust me if I would suggest that. But I want to tell you here this morning, I think some of you, I think all of us, I'm including myself in this circle, all of us make dumb decisions as if chasing that snake oil was the answer. Every one of us at some point in your life, and maybe you're doing it right now, you're chasing after some snake oil. And if you truly sit down and you thought it through, you would recognize it as such. But there's always this thought, you know, boy, if I just get a hold of this thing. Now, God is continually warning us to not chase after false gods. And you know, the Greeks and the Romans and many other nationalities, groups of people have come up with these ideas of what gods are, these false gods. And, of course, the children of Israel were in trouble because they quite often chased after false gods. And you might say, I'm beyond that. I've grown up. We're living in a time of knowledge. We don't chase after false gods. Let me ask you, is that really true? Maybe you don't name them. Maybe you don't say Jupiter or Venus. Well, let me ask you, have you ever thought wealth was your answer? Have you ever thought that if I pursue wealth, if I just get enough, I just get a hold, if I just get that promotion, or if Social Security just went a little higher, or if my boss gives me a raise, how many times have you thought that? Boy, if that's the answer, just give me a little more. How many of you pursued relationships thinking this is going to be your answer to life? Boy, if I just chase pleasure. Again, you've never called it out as such. But if I just, as a God, but if I just chase after pleasure, maybe it's going to solve all my questions, or at least it's going to help me forget the questions. How many of you chase those things? And if you've lived long enough, if you truly pause and examine your life, you look back, you've created those. You acted as if they were your gods. No, you didn't get down on your knees and say, "Oh, mighty wealth, give me everything I need to resolve all my problems," but your life. Can you see you were living that way? "Oh, mighty pleasure, come to me, Mr. Pleasure, Mrs. Pleasure. You come to me and you're going to resolve everything. You're going to give me the peaceful pauses that I need in life that's going to resolve this, or at least give me some sense of joy in my life." I believe I can say that each of us at some point have pursued those things. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he answered, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And I know he adds a second, but I want to tell you, if you get this one right, the second one will resolve itself. Couldn't we spend the rest of our life just studying this verse and pursuing and attempting to truly live it out? Love your God with all your heart, with all your soul. It's just the gospel writer is saying everything within you, everything that's going on, when you're at the grocery store, when you're at work, when you're sitting at home, when you're on the telephone, when you're looking at your computer, when you got your phone out, whatever it is that you're doing, do it with love towards God. Do it with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, everything within you. And I know you're sitting there thinking, "I can't do that. Nobody can do that." That's why Jesus came and died. We've missed out. We've not followed through with all these things. But listen, Jesus didn't come to die just to check a box so we could go on to heaven. He says, "Listen, you've been pursuing all these things. I'm trying to free you. I'm trying to free you from these things." Pursue God on a regular basis. Pursue the one and only God and leave all those false gods behind. Those false gods all offer nothing but lies and half-truths. How many people who have slain themselves before the altar of wealth and ruined themselves, ruined their families? How many have slain themselves before the altar of pleasure and ruined themselves and ruined their families? Even to the point of committing suicide. This is one that I want to tell you, I see it in church way too often. And I'm not talking about Vanderhoof. I'm talking about church people. Church people from work, church people throughout my life. This is the God that I see so many people chasing. The God of retaliation. "Oh, mighty God of retaliation, I want you to fix this issue. Boy, if you just hammer that person, if you'll just get it right, if you'll just smash them, if you'll fix this, boy, life will be so much better." How many people have I seen sit around in anguish at the altar of the God of retaliation? Boy, if that God would just give me what I want. I'm going to sit around and I'm going to harbor anger, frustration, and irritation and try to pressure this God of retaliation, to just resolve my issues. I'm not asking you to raise your hands. Please don't. But I bet you, every one of you, some point in your life, that's a God that you've pursued. "We'll just bring this about, and I'm going to get a peaceful pause." Again, this is a God that so many people slay themselves before and ruin their lives, ruin their families, ruin those people who they claim they loved. And yet, you see, Jesus is saying, nah, if we keep things in the right perspective, you truly can love them in a way that's honorable for them. Can you see what these false gods are doing? These false gods that you are pursuing are bringing pain and suffering to yourselves, to your families. Yes, there's a short-term benefit. Don't get me wrong. Sin is fun for a season. The Bible doesn't lie about that. It's fun for a season, but there's a result, and that result is pain and suffering. And that pain and suffering is not only on yourself, but I'm going to tell you, it's on the ones that you proclaim to love the most. Can you see, Jesus came to rescue us from all these pursuits that will leave us empty. The challenging thing is a lot of times we don't recognize how empty they were until we're flat on our back. And then we start thinking, what a waste of my life that I pursued these things. When God told the children of Israel to have no other gods before him, many, probably, I would imagine, they're human beings just like we were, thought of that as a negative thing. Yeah, you shall have no other gods before me. The first thought is, what do you mean I shall have no other gods before me? What, there's other things that I want to do besides what you want me to do, God. So they pursued these other gods. Even as the commandment was being created, written down, they were already pursuing after other gods. And you again say, I'm beyond that. I don't pursue those other gods. I think you've listened this morning. I think you've been convinced. You pursued other gods. Can you see that there's something within us, something within our humanity that needs some help? That we look at this command as a negative and God meant it as a positive. Don't pursue these things, because as you pursue these things, you're doing nothing but harming yourself, harming your families, harming your communities. I encourage you to look at the first of the Ten Commandments not in a negative light, but in a positive light. You shouldn't have any other gods, because those other gods are not healthy for you. Have no other gods. Pursue no other gods. Take hold of the one God, the one true God that does care about you. Well, God of wealth don't care about you. The God of retaliation don't care about you. The God of pleasure don't care about you. He's enticing you with something, a bottle of snake oil that you've chased too many times. Quit getting caught up in thinking that this is your answer. Jesus Christ is standing up and saying, I have the answers. I've got the answer. Take a hold of him and don't let go. Perhaps you, in your life today, you've not yet quite realized how valuable that kingdom is. You've not come to that point to see it as so much of a treasure that you're willing to push everything else aside. I want to tell you, if that's true for you, then I would encourage you, pursue it. In time, I believe what Jesus said will be true to you, that you'll recognize that it's being of the most valuable, not only for yourself and for your own heart and giving you those peaceful pauses, but also so that you can be the best person you can be for those who you proclaim that you love. The suffering that Jesus went through, the suffering that he went through in order to gain you salvation, so that you can do these things, can you understand that suffering was an act of love? He didn't pursue it with holding on to the wall and fighting it all the way. Yes, he prayed to the Father. He had conversations with the Father. But can you see that his service to us, his willingness to go and die upon the cross, was a labor of love? I would imagine if you know the scriptures and you understand the heart of God, that was a labor of love. And I believe when you get a hold of the reign of God, you can come to understand that your acts of work towards God is a labor of love. And I want to tell you what a difference it is when you're laboring in love rather than laboring in some sense of being forced by somebody else. You know, isn't it interesting that if you choose to get up and wash the dishes to help somebody, how different that feels than when someone says, get up and wash the dishes? It's the same act. It's the exact same act. It's the same amount of effort. But what's going on in here You go up there. I did it at home. I got to admit, I was not a great son. Lazy. Didn't want to do anything. You had to pry me out of my seat to go do something. I don't say that. I'm not proud of that. But that's true. But what a difference it is now to go home and I want to do something to help. It's the same amount of effort. What's going on? It's in here. I can find a peaceful pause in washing dishes because I volunteered to do something out of love. What's the difference? It's all here. It's in the mind. And Jesus is trying to transform us to realize that when you care and love for your family, when you care and love for your community, those acts of service become a part of the peaceful pause. Can you see that? It's not an easy thing. Listen, we got to lean on God, we got to trust in God, and we got to put some faith in some things that are mysterious. But that doesn't change the fact they're true. I don't understand everything about God. I don't understand everything about His Word, but I trust it to be true, and I want to put it into practice in my life. I hope it's true for you as well. I believe Jesus is telling us here this morning, when you truly get a hold of God's kingdom as He intends you to get a hold of His kingdom, you'll realize that even the service, the hard work that you do in serving others, is an act of love. A dessert that no one can take away from you. Who's going to tell you to quit serving others? Quit helping people. Let them sit down. Quit trying to help somebody out. They can't take that away from you. There's many other desserts in life, all these other pursuits that we've got that can be taken away from us. But the desire to care and love for other people can't be taken away from you. I want to tell you here this morning that I cannot give you the most valuable thing in life. I wished I could. I would love to be able to walk around and somehow physically give you this thing that Jesus is saying is so important that you would consider that everything else in your life pales in comparison. I wish I could give it to you, but I cannot. You have to choose to pick it up for yourself. It's my hope and prayer that each of you here this morning that are somewhere in that pathway that you've chosen to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that in some sense this sermon has encouraged you that there's more to be done in that pursuit so that you can find yourself to truly have the heart that Jesus is saying is possible for us to have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. We thank you for your pursuit of us. Help us, Lord, to in turn pursue you in the same manner or as much as we can, as all the strength that we have within us. Help us to pursue you and help us to in turn understand that that pursuit in and of itself is what's best for us. Help us to recognize those things in our lives that have become gods that we have placed in too high of a throne. Help us to put Jesus Christ in the throne of our life. Hope if there be anybody here this morning who has not yet chosen to even step out and begin that pathway. They've not yet opened the door of their heart. Let this be the day that they make that decision. Lord, don't let them leave this place without calling out upon you. We thank and we praise you in Jesus' name. The Lord's speaking to your heart. If you feel a sense that you need to talk about something or you want to talk to the Lord, I want to encourage you. It's a wonderful time. You can do it at the altar. You can do it in your seats. Well, hey, you can just go straight home. You pick up the Bible and read through it and have a conversation. I'm here for you if you want to talk with me in any way. What do we have this morning?
Let's all please stay. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar, for the far.
Lord Jesus Christ. To help you understand what I mean by that, I have tasted Lord Jesus Christ. And it's been such a blessing. And I hope and pray each of you have done as well. And that you would help me as I try to help you to pursue Him, to truly recognize it as the treasure that He truly is. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for this time. We thank You for the ability that we have to come here and to gather and to pause and to listen to Your Scripture and to study and ponder, Lord. I ask You to help each person that's here. Lord, I hope there was something in this message that drawn them to You, Lord. Help them as they leave this place to hold on to it, to have a discussion with somebody else so that this may continue on, Lord, that we may take this peaceful pause that happened this morning and carry it on with us throughout this week. We thank and we praise You in Jesus' name.